And if you would, open up your scripture to Job 1:1, and then we're going to skip to 2:1-10. While we're doing that, let's pray. Dear Lord, your word to us is refreshing, and it's a light unto our feet and a guide to our path. Lord, you have shown us what love means through your word. Not only that, but your word made flesh, Jesus Christ, has shown us how much you desire us. And so we surrender ourselves to you and ask you, Lord, to open up our hearts and speak to us as you will. And anything that is not of you, we pray it is forgotten. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Job 1:1. How many have heard of the book of Job before? Yeah, it's pretty popular. One of those well-known ones, what I like to call a Sunday school book. You know, in every Sunday school class, you talk about Job, at least in passing anyway. So Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. We're going to skip to chapter 2:1-10. One day the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still persists in his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him for no reason." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Skin for skin. All that people have, they will give to save their lives. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well. He is in your power, only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and inflicted loathsome sores on Job, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Job took a potsherd with which to scrape himself and sat among the ashes. And his wife said to him, "Do you still persist in your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as any foolish woman would speak. Shall we receive the good at the hand of God and not receive the bad?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, all month, for the month of October, we're going to be in the book of Job. Job has, for a long time, been one of my all-time favorites, where it has been a trend to get scripture tattooed on your body, some of your favorite scripture, you know, places so that you can look. I've always wanted, like, the book of Job tattooed on my body. Like, every single scripture, maybe on my back, you know, but I can't read it there, so I'm not sure. Very small print. Lots of time spent in the chair. But I love Job. There's just something about the book of Job that is immediately relatable. Because Job experiences pain. And the story is about how Job experiences pain. We get that. Now, we're going to start at the beginning of Job. And one of the things that we kind of skipped over because of the lectionary didn't have us read it is a fuller description of who Job is or was. So we read 1:1. We know that Job is a blameless and upright man, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Well, here's the rest. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He has 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 400 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. His sons used to go and hold feasts in one another's house in turn. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the feast days had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This is what Job always did. He's a good guy. I mean, he's got money. He's among the wealthiest of the known world at the time. When people look at him, when we think about Job, we say the what of Job. You have the patience of Job. We'll talk more about that next week. But in Job's day and age, if Job was a word or an example, they may not say the patience of Job. They would say the wealth of Job. That's probably what he was known for, at least in our scripture. That's what they tell us he was, the wealthiest of that time, of that era. He would be like, I don't know, the Bill Gates. When we think of wealth, when we think of prosperity, he's one of the first that springs to mind, at least to my mind. But not only did he have wealth, did he have prosperity, but he was one of integrity. He was one of righteousness. He was a spiritual man who gave all the credit for what he had to God. And not just did he give the credit to God, he wasn't one who would cross himself all the time or bend on one knee and thank God for a touchdown, but he was one who lived that integrity out in his life in such a way that he desired his kids to understand whom God is. And so he would pray for his kids all the time. He would offer sacrifice to his kids all the time. He was one who was obvious in his trust for God. It sets Job up in this very special place. Someone might ask why. Why was Job that way? Well, this figure comes in the heavenly council, and the figure is called Satan. Now, we understand Satan. We've grown up hearing about Satan and the devil and this one who is an enemy of God, who is the embodiment of all evil. But in this particular case, Satan is it's a title. Not necessarily a name of a person or an entity or a fallen angel or a being, but a title. In the Hebrew, it's Hasatan. Hasatan means something. It's the Satan, but there's a translation, and the translation is the accuser or the adversary. It's a more general term. And so we have this picture of this being called the accuser, and the accuser's job or the accuser's existence was to go to and fro throughout the world. And so the accuser strikes us as one who has experienced earth in so many different ways. For he goes to and fro, back and forth. And so in the midst of this, in the accuser saying, or God saying, "Where have you been?" The accuser saying, "I've been to and fro on this earth." And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" So what's he doing going to and fro? If his title means anything, he's accusing. He probably sees and influences the worst of the worst in people. Understands our weaknesses, where it is that we fall, how we fall, why we fall. Doesn't have a very big opinion. Always accusing, always against God in the adversary. And God says, God understands this and says, "Well, have you considered Job?" And the accuser's understanding of Job as to why Job is so good, the accuser says to God, "Well, of course Job is good. Look at what he has. You have blessed him so very much. Of course he loves you, and of course he's righteous because he's rich. He's powerful. He has children and he has influence." It is very much the prosperity gospel understanding. Do you remember the prosperity gospel? It was a fad in the 1990s, early 2000s. The way it went is, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will be richly blessed. And not only will you be richly blessed, but those blessings will take the form of material blessings. There's a church in Texas that in order to get people to come to their service, that they raffled off a brand new BMW for free for all who entered into the church. We should do that. But come. Bicycle, yeah. A bicycle. It's an understanding of you love Jesus Christ because if you do, you'll get something out of it. You know, if you do, you will be rich and you won't have to worry about anything. It's very popular because it's very attractive. But God says, no, Job's different. Yeah, Job's taken care of and Job is blessed, but he's different. He understands who he is to me. Satan, the accuser, says, I don't think so. God says, good. So first, Satan takes everything away from him. All of his wealth, all of his children, gone in an instant. Job's response to this is, it's beautiful, so I will read it. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Satan comes back to God. God says, look, you took us away, and still Job persists in his integrity. Job says, the accuser says, that's just stuff. But if you attack a man's life, you attack his being, he'll do anything to turn away from you. God says, go ahead, but spare his life. So he infests him with sores. And painful sores, bottom of his soul, so top of his head, to the point where they would ooze with pus, and in order to keep them clean, he would scrape them and keep them open with the pot chard so that they can flow freely, keep the infection at bay. And still, Job persists in his integrity. The question that is being posed here at the beginning of the book of Job, and there's many, but one of them that we're going to talk about or that we're going to address today very briefly is, why do we follow God? What's the motivation? What's the purpose? Is it because that God gives us all that we desire in our life? Is it because we follow God and claim Jesus Christ as our own, it makes life great. Life is grand. We can get whatever we want. We're in it for the blessings. Or do we give ourselves to Christ because we recognize that we belong to Christ? That Christ created us, made us. That God, as being our Father and Creator, watches over us and keeps us and sometimes punishes us to set us on the right track. But that we are his. And that's that. That's the end of it. Job is going through some serious pain in his life. In fact, what I kind of liken it to is what's happening is that Job is being taken out of his bubble of wealth and prosperity and ease of living and placed in the real world. The world that you and I have experienced in many different ways. And he is still, at least in this second chapter, trusting in God. And he's saying, well, let me read his second response to you again. He says, shall we receive the good at the hand of God and not receive the bad? In other words, saying this is life. Life comes with its good, life comes with its bad. But in all of it, we belong to God. As we go through the story of Job, we'll start to learn more and more about Job and how Job deals with the situation that he's in. But for now and for today, I think it's good to sit in the ash heap with Job and just reflect, yeah, you know, sometimes this world doesn't give us what we want. But at least God's with us every step of the way. And for that, we can be thankful. For that, we can rest secure. One of the greatest reminders of the fact that God is indeed with us every step of the way is through this Holy Communion. That what communion shows us is that Jesus not only gave his life for us, but in giving his life for us and in raising from the dead, Jesus promises us to live and to pray for us each and every day. And so we have a God that cares for our well-being on a day-to-day basis. On the night that Jesus was to be betrayed, sitting in the upper room with his disciples, Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat and do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "This is my blood shed for you and for the sins of many. Take and drink and do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray.